From my early Christian experiences, one of my favorite passages of scripture was Isaiah 40, the one we're looking at this morning, the one the kids just sang verbatim. So in a moment when we read it, you'll recognize it again because you just heard them sing it. Partially because, honestly, I just love Eagles. I've had an early on experience where I just really fell in love with birds of prey. Grew up in the Rockies, and so we have predominantly golden eagles, which are the superior of all the eagles. Golden eagles are actual predators. Their wingspan's over 6.5 feet. They are a majestic bird, unlike the bald eagle, which is just a scavenger. It's just a vulture with a white head. Can't feed itself. And so, I mean, even Ben Franklin agreed that the bald eagle was an inappropriate national symbol and advocated for the turkey to be our national bird. While I agree with Ben Franklin on the bald eagle, I disagree with him on the turkey part of it. Although, isn't it nice to no longer have turkeys in the administration in Washington these days? Just going to say it. Nice to have some eagles floating around. I love eagles. One of my dad's favorite stories was we were coming out of the mountains one time, and I was so obsessed. Like literally, anytime I was in the car as a kid, I just constantly watched out the windows, constantly looking, constantly watching for any bird of prey, but specifically golden eagles. And we had come out of the mountains, we drove past a small farm, and they had some cages and stuff on the outside. And I got a glimpse of what I was absolutely certain was a golden eagle in a cage, which, of course, is actually illegal. And so without permit, you can't do that. And so I had a typical kid moment. I just had a meltdown in the car, and I forced my dad to turn around and go back to the house to check and see if it was a golden eagle in that cage. It wasn't. It was a red bantam rooster. And he's never let me forget the rooster that wanted to be an eagle, or the rooster that a kid wanted to be an eagle. But I love them. And so you can imagine when I get to Isaiah 40 and I'm reading as a brand new Christian and I find out that one of the ways God works in our lives is to enable us. The illustration here, the symbolism of this is he enables us to get above everything else and soar on the thermals like an eagle. It caught my attention and I immediately thought, once again, how great is it to know Jesus and the way he works in our life? So let's look at Isaiah 40. Let's take a moment, look at it. Let's think about the eagles. Let's see how God works in our life as eagles. Isaiah calls us to account on some misconceptions, and that's what begins in verse 25. So Isaiah 40, verse 25. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Ask the Holy One. Look up and see. Who created these? He brings out the stars by number. He calls all of them by name. Because of his great power and strength, not one of them is missing. Jacob, why do you say, and Israel, why do you assert, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my claim is ignored by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint or weary. There is no limit to his understanding. He gives strength to the faint, and he strengthens the powerless. Youths may become faint and weary. Young men may stumble and fall. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint. What an amazing testimony from the prophet Isaiah of the strength and the enablement God gives us, the empowerment God gives us when he lives through us to accomplish our task, whether it's the task of just simply living life or the task of surviving the current crisis we might be in or the task of being on mission for him and declaring his glory to a world and to a culture that oftentimes is in opposition to the message of Jesus and the hope found exclusively in Jesus. God gives us what we need for that endurance and for the endurance of the mission. But it's difficult sometimes for us to see that. And I think that's why the prophet first, in a sense, holds us accountable. He holds us accountable and he asks us to think about some things regarding who God is and who God is in our lives. Who do we consider God to be? Who do we believe that he is? Who do we trust in our understanding of him? And he begins with what I'm calling just an inadequate comprehension. That we fail oftentimes, not always intentionally, sometimes it's just circumstances, sometimes it's the busyness, sometimes it's our limitations on the part of understanding supernatural, infinite aspects of the divine, the nature of God and who God is. Sometimes we want to reshape and we want to box God so he's more like us, when the reality is he wouldn't be God if he was more like us. We need him to be superior to us. We need him to not get faint. We need him to not become weary, because when we do, we need him to give us that strength. We don't fully comprehend him. And so Isaiah comes up with this great illustration and this great question about the inadequacy oftentimes of how we view God. In verse 25, he asked the question, to whom will you compare me? He's asking it on behalf of God, so God's speaking to us. Or who is my equal? Who is my equal? To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Ask the Holy One. Look up and see, who created these? He brings out the stars by number. He calls all of them by name. Because of his great power and strength, not one of them is missing. I have the privilege, because of my outdoor pursuits, to often be in that moment when day transitions to night. And it's a beautiful and it's a wonderful moment. As we sit there and watch, and the light begins to fade as the sun sets. And first there's one or two planets that are a little bit brighter than everything else, and they show up. And then it begins to grow. There's five, six, there's a dozen, there's two dozen. There's 50, there's 100, there's 1,000. And as twilight sets in and as the evening gets darker, the stars become brighter, especially when I'm outside in an environment in which we can see the lights and everything from an urbanized area don't exist in those places. And you begin in the full darkness to suddenly see all of the stars, all of the universe. And God asked the question, how do you compare me? How do you comprehend me? That if you look at the vastness of the universe, whether you're looking at it at night, watching everything that you can possibly see with your naked eye, or whether you look at pictures that have been accomplished through our science, technology, and abilities in this generation, the vastness of that. And yet God knows each and every star. And not only that, but Isaiah says, not only does he number them, but he names them, which we've attempted to do on such a finite level. I mean, I learned constellations young. I have favorite constellations. I love the Big Dipper because it points to the North Star. And at any point, anywhere in the world, if you look, you can find the North Star and you can have at least a sense of direction. I love the Big Dipper. I love Orion. It's one of my favorites. It's a constellation that carries a weapon for self-defense. I mean, I love Orion. But that's so limited. Try to grasp for a minute, try to wrap our minds around, try to process that God knows every single star and has named every single star. And not one of them ceases to exist without his knowledge. And why is that important? Because those are stars. Because if he knows the vast multitude of the universe, then it's not that big of a deal for him to know you and to know you by name and to be aware of what we're going through and to be aware that he can help us when our circumstances may feel like nobody else can. He is there for us, and his great power and his great strength is with us. And not a single one of us ever goes missing without him knowing. Kids can drop out of class and other kids may not realize it. Administration may not realize it. You can, in an organization like ours, you can drop out of church. Your circumstances, your chaos, your sin, whatever it is that's infecting your life in that moment can cause you to lose connection with the community. And they may or may not know. But you never go any place and you never find yourself in any situation that God is unaware and he is non-attentive to the reality of who you are and how much he loves you. Which is the next thing Isaiah confronts us on. It's our perspective and the inadequacy of it. In verse 27, Jacob, why do you say, Israel, why do you assert, my way is hidden from the Lord and my claim is ignored by God? He knows every star by name, knows every star by number. Nothing happens to a single star, any aspect of the universe, without God's awareness. So why do you then, with that unbelievably great picture of who God is, assume he doesn't know what's going on? He doesn't know the hurt you experienced this week because somebody betrayed you. He doesn't know the damage that's been done in your life because of what somebody said about you. He doesn't know the downsizing that just took place in your company. He doesn't know how you're worried about making next month's bills. He doesn't know what my diagnosis is. He doesn't know what I'm going through. He doesn't know. He doesn't know. And Isaiah says this simply isn't true. He not only knows every star by name, but he knows each and every one of us by name in every way. He is aware of us. And this inadequate perspective that fails to understand we are not isolated. We are not hidden. Our pathway is not hidden. Our way is not hidden. And he is not ignoring us when we talk to him. He is not ignoring us when we pray. He is not ignoring us when we reach out to him. He is not ignoring us when we cry. This is a heavenly Father who promises that even if in eternity, if it was even possible for you to shed a tear in heaven, he would wipe that tear from your eyes. That's how intimately God knows each and every one of us in every way. And so it's simply incorrect. It's simply a false assertion to say, my way is hidden from him. He doesn't know what I'm going through. He doesn't know how tired I am. He doesn't know what it's like to be a mom of preschoolers who are screaming and shouting all the time, sometimes in happiness and sometimes in frustration or anger. But you know what? I mean, I can't totally speak at it from a mother's perspective because I'm obviously not one. But I will tell you, when your kids are screaming and they're ballistic, it doesn't really matter if it's happy or sad. It's annoying and frustrating and wearisome. God knows. God knows how hard it was. The vast majority of us experienced some element in chaos just being here this morning. I mean, we just came out of a really bad weather event, and it started raining around 7:45, as I said, at least on my timing, and so I got ready to come to church. And he knows how hard it was to get the kids ready, to get them here. He knows how many times you had to wash them because every time you got them clean and ready, they spilt something. I mean, he knows. He knows the condition of the inside of your car if you have children. He knows. He knows how chaotic our life is. And for those of us that aren't raising children anymore, he knows. He knows every muscle that hurt this morning as we attempted to get up. Strained from whatever work or business or activities, whether it was playing or whether it was endeavored work, it made today harder. And tomorrow is even harder. But he knows. Our way is not hidden. Our perspective needs to shift and understand that God so deeply cares for us. God so deeply loves us. He is with us in all moments. And we just have to sometimes stop and pause and recognize our value to him. Take a look. Probably not tonight if you're in the Houston area. If you're outside of the Houston area, maybe tomorrow night, maybe you'll be able to see. You're not going to be able to see the stars tonight. But take a moment to just look at the universe this evening. Just think about it. Call up the NASA pictures online and look at the vastness of it. Pull up on YouTube Louis Giglio's message about the greatness of God demonstrated in the universe and look at the images he shares in that message. As a kid, because I grew up in the desert, every time we went backpacking, every time we were in the mountains, my dad always wanted to sleep outside. He loved sleeping outside and in a place where it only rains two days out of a year, you can do that. You can sleep outside. You don't need to put up a tent all the time. And I would lay there as a kid, as a teenager, as a young man at night and look at all the stars and would actually go through the futile effort of attempting to count them. So imagine, as a young man in college, reading the Bible for the first time, stumbling across this passage of Scripture, and realizing those stars that were so vast, I couldn't count them, no matter how hard I tried. God knows my name. But imagine then the realization that not only the stars have names, but I have a name. And God knows. And He is aware. And my way is not isolated or ignored by Him, but it is fully captured by Him, and then it's His desire to help me. It's His desire to share His strength with me. It's amazing. We just celebrated Lord's Supper. We just celebrated the fact that Jesus died on the cross, and in doing so, He shares His righteousness with us. He shares His holiness with us. Elements in our life that we could not ever accomplish on our own, He gives us. And that's what God keeps doing, giving and giving and giving. In fact, the promise begins to shift in verse 29. He gives strength to the faint and strengthens the powerless. He's there, and He's in that moment, and He's in this moment, and He's there. Try to figure out how you're going to deal with whatever you're dealing with this next week. I mean, I hesitate to even go through the list because there's no way we can do that in a comprehensive fashion. Everybody's doing all kinds of different things. But I have a relatively safe assumption, because I know so many of our congregation, that we're dealing with a vast number of really difficult things. We're dealing with difficulties in our families. We're dealing with difficulties financially. We're dealing with difficulties in culture. We're dealing with people that are just mean and people who wrong us. We're dealing with circumstances that are out of our control. We're dealing with a reality that there are more bills than there is income. We're dealing with a reality that health is failing and that diagnoses are not in our favor. We're dealing with these things every week. And while it may feel overwhelming, we must remember and we must come back to a verse like verse 29 and realize in every way that I'm incapable, God is capable. He gives strength to the faint. Not sure how you're going to make it work tomorrow? Trust Him, because He gives strength to the faint. I love the second phrase even more. He gives strength. He strengthens the powerless. I didn't grow up in such a way that admitting powerlessness was an attribute or a virtue that I wanted to accomplish. I grew up just the opposite. You never admit failure. You never admit wrongdoing. You do anything you can to cover that. You never admit weakness. You never demonstrate. And unfortunately, that carried over into my adult life as well. I had, early on in my ministry, pastors who said, don't ever let the church know how you struggle. If you've been coming more than 2 weeks, you know that's not the way I look at it. I'm more than happy. You know all of my medical diagnoses. You know everything I'm going through. I share it openly pretty well all the time, and you have to kind of live through it. But it's hard to admit powerlessness. This is beyond my ability to handle. I had to do that in our building program. I didn't have the skill set. I didn't really know what to do. I'd only ever been involved in one commercial construction project. Other than that, it was all residential. I didn't have what it took. And I had to admit, I need help. I need our building team to step up and do what they are experts and qualified to do. I need our staff to step up and do what they have access and ability to do. But when you realize admitting powerlessness to God, all you do is open the conduit to experience his power in your life. Suddenly it's redefined. It's not something that's wrong. It's not something that's bad. It's not something that to be shamed about or embarrassed about. It is the opportunity to connect with him and find power that is always outside of our capability. Which is the favorite part, of course, the one many of you may already know, already have memorized. That youths may become faint and weary, young men may stumble and fall, but those who trust in the Lord. That's us. If you are a believer in Jesus, that's you. You can circle that part in your Bible. Those who trust in the Lord. And those who trust in the Lord, how does the diagnosis look? How does the prognosis on the future look? How does your trajectory going forward look? The Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not become faint. I don't know what you're facing this week. I'm intimately aware of what I'm facing. And honestly, this isn't that bad of a week, so I don't want to give the wrong impression and make everybody feel sorry for me. That's not the intent. But the intent is simple to acknowledge. Most of us are probably facing something difficult. The best plan that you can put in motion is to trust in the Lord. Trust him, and he will renew our strength. Trust him, and in an unbelievable fashion, he will enable us to take up wings like an eagle and soar over and through the storms of our lives. Trust him. And when you feel like you cannot take one more step, whether it's physically one more step or whether it's emotionally one more step, you just can't get up one more morning. You can't respond to one more alarm clock. He will give you strength and you'll not faint. And you'll be able to walk without collapse. You'll be able to run and not grow weary. So your homework for the week is simple. We're in the best season for eagles. Both bald and golden eagles migrate this time of year. We're on the central flyway, which means we primarily have bald eagles. We have a pair here in Tomball. And if you go behind Target, behind Lowe's, to the back parking lot, back where all the crushed cardboard is, and you look out over the wetlands behind Target's parking lot, you'll see in the distance, I would encourage you to take binoculars, a tree with about 120 feet in the air, a nest. And every year during migration season, those bald eagles migrate south and they join us here in Tomball, like some of you do that as well. And you can go this afternoon. If you don't see them this afternoon, you can go tomorrow, but you can see them this time of year. When you see them, when you watch them, remind yourself, as I'm reminding myself, God can do that in our lives. Whatever I'm facing, I can face it. Not because I have the skill set, not because I have the strength. Strength is waning every year, every day. But because I trust in the Lord, and with all my heart, I believe in him. And he can make us soar like eagles. We sing it all the time. We might be able to sing it now. Lord, all my life, you have been faithful. Over and over again, he proves he's faithful. And he's our strength when we're weak.